Back in the 1940s, 50s, and 60s, black gospel music gave a voice to people living in troubled times. Today on Central Standard, hear how Kansas City played a prominent role during this period as a crossroads on the legendary gospel superhighway, and how that tradition continues in communities today. I'm Jabalani LaFall. On today's Central Standard, the stories of the gospel tradition in our area from the perspective of still active gospel pioneers and an area choir director. Plus, we'll hear from the gospel singer turned documentary filmmaker who found herself the unlikely candidate for telling this story. Stories of how music unites. Coming up on Central Standard, following this hour's news. Good morning, Kansas City. Without the experience, there is no witness. Nowhere is that phrase more true than in gospel music. Gospel music is joy, praise, and soul food in one sitting. This is Central Standard. I'm Jabalani LaFall. Today we examine the local story of the progression of gospel music and what it means to the Kansas City community. Our guests today are Nancy Meese, executive producer of a new documentary film in progress, I'm So Glad Trouble Don't Last Always. Very popular, familiar refrain in gospel music, if you're familiar with gospel music. It's the story of Kansas City gospel music. We also have Mary Bryson, a gospel singer who performs with the Dr. Alma Whitney and the Whitney Singers, and Janetta Bradley, a local business owner and gospel singer for most of her life. Welcome to the show.
Thank you.
And this coming Saturday, March 24th at 6 p.m. at the Community Christian Church at 4601 Main Street, there will be a free show featuring these gospel music pioneers and other guests as well. Nancy, why did you decide to make a film on gospel music?
Well, several years ago, my husband and I, who sing gospel music, though it's a country style of gospel music, got invited to sing at a musical in a predominantly black church in the urban core. And we were like, yeah, okay. And as arrogant as that seems, we went and sang and listened. And what we heard was astonishing to us, outside of our experience previously. And the people that we met were gracious and talented, and the songs were simple but beautiful in terms of their spirituality, very moving in terms of their musical quality, and also really reflected a cultural experience that was very profound. And so we just kept going, and we kept doing more and more musicals, and we kept loving it more and more and meeting more and more people. And we finally decided, why is this music almost a secret, in particularly in the white community? Why have we not heard this music a lot? It's phenomenal. And here in Kansas City, we have some of the best gospel singers, some people who have been around a while. One of our guests today sang at the Apollo Theater. These people have sung with major, major stars and have written some amazing music that I think we're going to hear. So anyway, we decided somehow we want to preserve this, we want to honor this, and we want to document this experience, not just the music, but the whole experience, which includes knowing the people. It includes knowing something about the struggles and the joys of their lives, and it really includes having a sense of the great talent that they have.
Nancy, what was so astonishing about Black American gospel music to you? And then we'll go to Janetta Bradley.
Soul.
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 Now, Janetta Bradley,
kind of said it for you.
She, yeah, and she's got some wonderful ways of describing it. And I'm not going to steal your thunder. I quote you, Janetta, from time to time because she's got it. But to me, I had seen some gospel music on television and, you know, had heard some on CDs. And I had bought some CDs of more contemporary gospel music. Yeah. I had, you know, James Hall and I loved it. And found it very motivational, very energizing. But what I didn't understand was that there's more to it in the personal experience of the music. And that's why this concert really is going to be, I think, an experience for people who haven't experienced this kind of music live. And the reason is there's a vibration. And so it's a total sensory experience. There's a bass and there's a drum and there's a vibration and the pews vibrate and the building vibrates and your bones vibrate. And it's actually a physical experience.
And a spiritual experience as well, Janetta Bradley, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
What does gospel music mean to you?
It's, as I said, it's soul. It's the soul of music. What we feel, the spiritual aspect is, it comes from the inner being of us. The, you know, every we give it all we have. It's giving all you have back to the Lord, you know, blessing him. We know that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And so we give God praise and you know, for all that he's done for us. And that's what it means, just giving back to God what he has given us.
Now, you grew up in Arkansas. You were
I was born
in Arkansas and grew up here.
I grew up in Kansas City, Missouri.
Tell us about some of your early experiences singing in church.
Well, I started singing when I was 3, they say. I only remember they used to put me in a chair and sing. And the people would just gloat, you know, in other words, oh, wow. And I liked that. I liked what they did, and it made me give more and more and more. And somehow my mother always said I couldn't ever keep still, and I would just move when I would sing. And that was one of the great things. So when I became, I was 11 years old, I asked my mom, I said, what is it that makes you proud and praise God like you do? She said, I'm saved. I'm saved. I said, and I asked her to explain that to me. And in that, she said, they're going to have a revival in Arkansas. Would you like to go? I said, I'd love to go. I want that. I want whatever that is that you have. My mother could praise. She would praise all the way home from church. And I loved it. And so I thought, okay, I want that. I love that about her. So I went back to Arkansas. And they had the old time singing revival or preaching, and you had like the mourner's bench. All of those were seeking Christ. Go to the mourner's bench, and you would take your seat there and call upon the Lord to save you. And when you did, you would somehow move or get up, or the people, the old people would just know she's saved. And I went, and oh my God, it was something. My grandfather was there, and I began to hear him call on the Lord and said, Lord, I got a granddaughter down here, and that's all I remember. And they tell me I shouted and praised God, and I've been shouting and praising him for his goodness ever since.
Well, Ms. Janetta Bradley,
was that a long story?
That's what we do here.
Story.
We like long stories
yes.
here, and that long story culminates in the song we're about to hear from you. God can. Tell us about that. God can.
Can make a way out of no way. One of the Whitney singers wrote that song for us. I had a gospel music workshop here in the city, and Bobby Davis said, I got a song, Janetta, that I want you to sing. And it says God can make a way out of no way. And I said, I'll do it.
Well, let's hear a song, an album produced by Janetta Bradley, sung by Janetta Bradley, written by Bobby Davis, as she mentioned. This will be performed in the concert with the Whitney Singers. Let's check it out. God Can, a song by Miss Janetta Bradley. The song is God Can from the album produced with Janetta Bradley, written by Bobby Davis. You're listening to Central Standard on 89.3 KCUR, streaming live on KCUR.org. I'm Jabalani LaFall. We're talking about the roots and evolution of gospel music in Kansas City. Our guests are Nancy Meese, executive producer of a new documentary film in progress, I'm So Glad Trouble Don't Last Always, the story of Kansas City gospel music, and Janetta Bradley, whose soulful voice you just heard, a local business owner and gospel singer who performed on the same stage as the likes of James Brown. Tell us about that.
Oh, in 1963, as James Brown was coming out of the Apollo Theater, James Brown, Gladys Knight, and the like, a few more, and I got a chance to meet him and her, and we went to the same stage. As a matter of fact, we shared the same dressing room with Gladys Knight in the Apollo Theater, 1963.
And you were singing gospel, and they were singing.
Oh, absolutely! I've been singing gospel all my life, and they had just done in the Apollo. You know, they run a series of rock and roll and all that, and so the next week they'll have gospel, and they'll have the just as many people for the gospel show as they did on the rock and roll show.
Now, you have a very powerful, moving voice. What made you stay home, as the old folks would say? What made you stick with gospel and not go into R&B or blues or jazz?
I love the Lord. I just love the Lord. I know that God can make a way out of no way.
Amen.
And it's been absolutely a lot of things in the way. But God made the way. Because what I found out is no way you can make it without the Lord.
Mary Brown, gospel music.
Mary Bryson.
Mary Bryson, excuse me. Gospel music is the root of what we know about American popular music. What does gospel music mean to you?
As Sister Janetta said, it's everything to me. I was brought up also. I'm from Virginia. My mother was a pastor. My father was an educator. But most of all, I was brought up in the church. And it comes from the praise. It comes from seeing how the Lord has made a way out of no way. And when you get into the service and you start thinking about the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for you, that's when you say, oh, hallelujah.
Yes, right.
Start raising them hands and putting them feet on, putting them up and down.
Yeah.
Oh. And it radiates. It goes from breast to breast.
Yes.
And it means everything. I was singing also when I was, my mother said 3 months. She said, I was ironing and I heard my baby. She said, my baby is singing.
Yeah.
And I sung with my sisters at 5 years old in public. And like Sister Bradley said, the people were so astonished because I sung that tenor.
Mm-hmm.
And they would go around and give us hats. And I always got the most money because I was the littlest one, of course, but I got the most money. But we enjoyed the fellowship with the different singers. And when I came to Kansas City, there was nobody. I could go to the churches, but Sister Janetta Bradley was already established. I came here in 1970, and she was already taking the city by force.
Now, Miss Mary Bryson, and thank you for that correction, by the way. I feel like I'm in church, Miss Janetta Bradley.
Let me
it's
tell
Bryson,
you,
son. It's Bryson.
I heard her great voice. And I was putting together, I had been with the Kansas City Melody Airs in those years. And then I decided to stay home and raise my children. And I wanted to stay here in the city instead of traveling all over. And I put together my own group, mm-hmm. Janetta Bradley and the Bradley Singers.
Yes.
And I heard that great voice from Mary Bryson. And she's on one of my the first album that I put out,
yes.
Sister Shirley Caesar recommended to her producer that you need to record this young lady from Kansas City.
Oh,
and Mary Bryson is on that album where I'm doing
Moving in the Right Direction.
Yeah.
And speaking of which, Miss Mary Bryson, is the gospel style in Kansas City unique in and of its own right?
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. We are, I just wish today we had the American Idol.
Absolutely.
In them days.
Yes.
Now, we probably would be somewhere else. I mean, we'd be touring all over the world because I am so excited because they're getting the break that we didn't. But it's okay. God is still on the throne. And He's still looking down on us.
Absolutely.
Amen. And we still got work to do. And I just love singing.
Yeah.
Miss Bradley, yes. Back in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, Kansas City had some really famous gospel singers.
Oh, my.
Tell us about that era in Kansas City as a crossroads for the gospel singing circuit.
Yeah, what hurt my feelings as a gospel singer, we had some of the greatest here in this city, right here in this city.
Yes.
But we didn't have the outlet as Chicago and Detroit and Memphis and all those had. To exploit and let them see give them exposure to the gospel. So the Kansas City Melodeers went out and tried to, you know, bring that back to the city.
And you did bring it back. You brought back the focus on it.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. But we still didn't get the accolades. National recording studios.
Now, how come you didn't have the same outlet as a Memphis
we
or
have
a
no
Chicago?
Clue.
I mean, this is a musical town.
But
they
always put more focus on the jazz and the going to Kansas City,
Here I Come,
whoever that was. And they put the focus on that. Mm-hmm. When they got to the gospel music, I guess they said, and they got some gospel singers over there. They do pretty good. But and we actually have some of the greatest singers in this city that any other Chicago and all those have, but we just did not have the exposure. We did not have the outlet to branch out.
We just didn't have anyone that was said, I'm going to take a chance on you.
Yeah.
Because it's still a money thing.
Oh, absolutely.
You still got to have some money. And I think we didn't have anyone to say, okay, I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to
back person.
Sister Bradley or Micah Childs Singers or Dr. Whitney.
That's right.
And that's my thing. I really would like to help the young people.
Yeah. And I think how Michael got his exposure, he had to go out also.
Yes, he did.
He met the James Clevelands, the Douglas Mill, all those people that were out. And they brought him to that city and started him.
Mm-hmm.
As a master of music, he could write it?
Yes, he could.
He could produce it.
Tell us more about whom you're referring to right now.
Michael Charles.
Michael Charles. Yeah. That's a Michael
great
Charles.
Great in this city.
Yes.
He's a great man. He passed away. God bless his soul. Mm-hmm. But Michael was great in this city.
Yes, he was.
He could write music. He could perform it. He could teach it to persons, you know, from a child up. He was great. But in order for him to get the exposure, he had to go out and reach out. The James Clevelands and all those people, you know, brought him in and gave him exposure. The Gospel Music and Arts Seminar from James Cleveland.
Right.
All of those exposures is what put him up.
Now, when she say James Cleveland?
Reverend James Cleveland.
He was the king.
Yeah.
He was
king
the king
of gospel.
So when Michael touched him, then that brought him on up.
That's right.
But would that not give Kansas City its props, so to speak, when you have someone such as the Reverend James Cleveland co-signing somebody locally?
Let me show you this. I have a son that was 22 years old. He heard Daryl, and he asked him if he would sing with his group. Daryl went out with his group, recorded with him.
Los Angeles.
Right, yeah, went to Los Angeles, recorded with him. But it did not still give us in the city. Mm-hmm.
This is a gospel group.
James Cleveland is a gospel.
Right,
He's the king of gospel.
This was James Cleveland.
Yeah, James Cleveland. And it did not give the city, you know, what it needed. Mm-hmm. As great as he was a great gospel singer. He could produce it. He could write it. He started the gospel caravans, Shirley Caesar, Inez Andrews, Albertina Walker,
Dorothy Norwood,
Inez Andrews, all those great gospels. And those guys, the ministers of music that he had, taught Michael to play different chords.
Yes.
James sat him down at his house and showed him different chords. James Herndon, another musician that was with James Cleveland, showed my musician, Howard Franklin, how to play the musical card. So all of this, and we brought that back home. See, we did in those days what the young people are not doing now. We brought back home what we knew and taught it to our choirs and went around the city. I opened up a music and arts seminar, which I had 355 voices and taught different areas of music, trying to show what I had learned from the gospel greats. Bobby Jones, I brought him in the city.
And I had a television ministry also, and I recorded all the music in Kansas City. I went church to church trying to bring them into the light, you know, for different states to see. It was great.
Nancy, these ladies are obviously very passionate about the local gospel scene. What did you discover as an outsider coming in? They worked with some of the gospel greats and were influenced by some of the gospel greats and influenced some of the gospel greats and names that we just heard. What did you discover, Nancy?
Well, what I discover is they are some of the gospel greats, honestly. And I just wanted to say a word about Michael Charles, because he did just pass away a few months ago. Mm-hmm. And he was actually the main inspiration for my husband, Paul Winsky, and my son, Chris Winsky, to begin working on this documentary and on this concert that's going to be on Saturday at 6 o'clock at Community Christian Church. We have actually some video that's online of Michael Charles actually showing what's the difference between a regular chord and a gospel chord on the piano. It's very interesting. And then we'll have a short tribute to Michael Charles at the intermission of the concert on Saturday. And he was a wonderful,
he's a legend
talent.
In his own time.
Huge talent.
And we have that video up at kcur.org that you can check out while we're on the air. Preferably afterwards, to complement what we're talking about here. Nancy, what did you discover about the call and response nature? We've seen some of it here in this live broadcast. The call and response nature of Black American gospel, the co-signing, the amens, the I get a witnesses, how they write and perform their songs.
Well, wow, I could talk a long time about that because I'm also a musician. So, you heard the call and response in the song that you played. in such a powerful way. And that mass choir that's behind you, there's nothing that sounds like a black mass choir. There's nothing, in the entire universe that sounds like that. And we're going to have a mass choir at the concert on Saturday, along with 13 other performing groups or soloists. So it's really going to be something. But the thing with the call and the response is, you know, one thing that I noticed coming from my very traditional mainline church background, I noticed that a lot of the black churches, particularly the smaller black churches, don't have hymnals. I'm like, well, how do they know the words? You know, how do they know the words?
Passed down through generations.
Yeah.
But we do have hymnals.
They do.
Some do.
Sometimes in devotion, you don't need them, though.
Some don't. Right.
Absolutely. What we do now, we are more upgrading than a lot of, well, most of the gospel churches are. Mm-hmm. All the hymns that you hear now that used to be where they would just sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Mm-hmm. You know, now we do it in another manner. You know, we put a little beat to it. Uh-huh. And, you know, that's going on now. So the hymnals are there.
Yeah, yeah.
Uh-huh. But we got away from the old gospel.
You put your own spin on it.
Well, and the call and the response is a way that the words get communicated.
Absolutely.
You know, I know. Yeah. He lives.
Yes.
And so
yes.
You don't need to necessarily memorize every verse.
No.
Because
you know
it's there, and then it becomes just an organic part of of doing the song. We talked with one singer who is going to be on the program, an older gentleman, and he had written a lot of songs, and my husband talked to him and said, so how did you write these songs? He said, write songs? We didn't write songs. And then my husband said, well, you have all these songs that have your name on it. You wrote these songs. He says, oh, no, we didn't write them. We just made them. He said, we you know, they came from the heart. We made them.
Yeah, that's true.
That's good.
We're going to hear a selection now, Wasn't Gonna Tell Nobody, written and sung by Dr. Alma Whitney. Now, my mom used to sing a variation of this in her choir days. Said I wasn't going to tell nobody, but couldn't keep it to myself. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the gospel tradition permeates pretty much everywhere and touches you in a way that's
absolutely
very nostalgic and that you definitely remember. Let's hear that. Wasn't Gonna Tell Nobody, written and sung by Dr. Alma Whitney. the Whitney Singers. We've been talking about the evolution of local gospel. Our guests are Nancy Meese, executive producer of a documentary in progress, I'm So Glad Trouble Don't Last Always, and Mary Bryson, a gospel singer who performs with the Alma Whitney and the Whitney Singers, and Janetta Bradley, a local business owner and gospel singer who performed with the likes of James Brown on the same stage and stayed in the gospel tradition with everybody else singing soul music. We're going to take a quick break. When we return, we'll hear excerpts from the documentary, still in production, of course, and, of course, more music, The Joyful Noise. And welcome back to Central Standard. I'm Jabalani LaFall. As the gateway to the West and one of the larger metro areas serving as a pit stop in the great migration of Southern blacks to northern cities, it's only natural that Kansas City was at the crossroads of the gospel music circuit, just as it was with jazz, blues, and soul music. We continue our discussion on the local gospel scene with our guest here, Nancy Meese, executive producer of a documentary film being shot and finished as we speak. It's called I'm So Glad Trouble Don't Last Always, the story of Kansas City gospel music. We also have with us Mary Bryson, a gospel singer who performs with Dr. Alma Whitney and the Whitney Singers, and Janetta Bradley, a gospel singer and local businesswoman who is a gospel legend here in Kansas City. Now, Nancy, what made you choose that title? And I'm going to get Mrs. Bryson and Ms. Bradley in to answer the same question. What made you choose the title, I'm So Glad Trouble Don't Last Always?
Well, one of the things that we loved about the songs that we were hearing in the black churches was the message. And the message really came out of the black cultural experience. And part of that experience is that there are troubles. Yes. There are struggles. Yes. There are challenges. But they don't always last. They don't last always with Jesus, with the help of God. They don't last always. And so it was, for us, a very... you know, it's not a complex message, but it's a really profound message. Trouble don't last always. I'm so glad. So it's joyful, it's hopeful, but realistic, you know, acknowledging we have troubles.
And the other part of that, Janetta Bradley, is, oh, my Lord, what shall I
what
do?
What shall I do?
What does that song mean to you?
I recorded that song in 1961, somewhere in 61. I made a little dialogue to put on it. In my life, I've been segregated. I've been discriminated. I've been tempted and tried. I've even been denied. But God, you know, came along and picked me up. And now I know that trouble don't last always. And what I think in the days of old, they would send out a message and, oh, Lord, what shall I do? What shall I do? And they were sending messages to each other when the songs of old was played, you know, like, let's go down, down to the river, you know, to be baptized and stuff like that. They were giving messages to the slaves and whatever. And so I think
steal away.
It's steal away. I ain't got long to stay here. In other words, something was happening. Mm-hmm. And so that song kind of came out of days like that. While we were out singing, we, you know, the only places we could stay in those days was the little hotels that, you know, had the one bathrooms in the hallway, not the Holiday Inns and the giant places that they have today. And so I have been segregated and I've been discriminated. I went to the water faucet and that said white, and I went to the one that says colored. And, you know, and so we made jokes out of it because we weren't as discriminated as our parents were. We would make a joke out of it. So we'd stand there and say, what color do they want? You know, but and it was like we would just say, oh, my Lord, what shall I do? What shall I do? So that's where that came from.
Mary Bryson, what does that coded message of freedom mean to you in I'm So Glad Trouble Don't Last Always, that song?
For me, it means that this too shall pass.
Yeah.
I'm not going to stay in this. I'm going to look over it. I'm going to jump over it today. And I know that with me walking with the Lord, I shall be free.
Mm-hmm.
I shall be free because I'm going to lift my hands and say, thank you, Lord. This is another day that I can make it. Freedom is here. It's not after a while no more. It's here for us today.
What about today's gospel music has evolved from the old Negro spirituals?
Mostly all of the gospel music, the majority of it, the beat has evolved. The words, no, we give it a different beat, let me say it like that. But the words has evolved. We take it for granted that this music was out and we don't give it enough thought, but it was there for reasons. It was there for a reason. A lot that we took from it and made other music, you know, what we have now. We took from, yeah, contemporary. Kirk Franklin, he's doing a thing now, say, yes. Smile. You know, in other words, you feel better if you smile. And stuff like that. So it's a great thing. It's a great thing.
We're talking about the evolution of old Negro spiritual gospel and contemporary gospel here in Kansas City with Nancy Meese, Mary Bryson, and Janetta Bradley. If you have something to add, if you'd like to get into conversation, if you'd like to join this congregation, so to speak, 816-235-2888. That's 816-235-2888. You can also write in via email at centralstandard@kcur.org. Kevin in Northeast Kansas City, welcome to Central Standard.
Well, good morning. I was inspired to call in this morning to thank the ladies, especially Janetta Bradley. I'm a big fan of hers and the work she's doing over at Mount Pleasant and for a long, long time. And I was just calling to ask, what are the churches doing to bring young people up into the tradition of gospel through choirs? I started singing when I was a little boy, of course, and learning music and the importance of having that kind of training in and performance opportunities and for young people to come into the field.
What do we do to bring young people into the gospel tradition?
Train them up. The Bible says train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart. And I think what the churches need to do is get more young people choir. Start them young. Our people are the most energetic people and the musically inclined people. And you can pick a song and give it to a baby. I say 2, 3, and 4 years old.
Amen.
I have a daycare center, and I can pick a song and give it to that daycare center, and they sing it like nobody's business. Now, if they parents would take them to church, put them in a young people choir, and if they get the love of it as we did, and then the next thing is the teenage choir. They go from the teenage choir, they go into the adult choir. It's in their body. It's in their soul. It's already there. It just needs to be. They need to be trained up doing it. Thank you, Kevin, for your...
Yeah, I'd like to also mention our MC for the concert Saturday is Mr. Ali Robinson, and he has two choirs, the Kansas City Boys Choir and the Kansas City Girls Choir, that are comprised of young people. They do an amazing job, and they're learning not only music, but they are learning poise, how to present themselves, how to meet people, how to speak in public. And he's doing really, really wonderful work.
Awesome job.
He has been very instrumental in putting this concert together and helping with the documentary as well. So I did want to mention him.
You're listening to Central Standard on 89.3 KCUR on your FM dial 89.3, streaming live on KCUR.org. I'm Jabalani LaFall. We're talking about the roots and evolution of gospel music in Kansas City. Nancy Meese, Mary Bryson, and Janetta Bradley are our guests here. Two of them are very good gospel singers. Speaking of which, we're going to hear a selection by Mary Bryson written by Dr. Alma Whitney, He'll Fix It. Tell us about that. Tell us about that, Mary Bryson.
He'll fix it. He'll fix it. He'll fix it for you. She gave me this song, and really, I had to adjust to it. But I found out the more I sung it, the more I liked it, and the more it got down into my spirit. And I declare, anything you're going through, don't worry about it. Just give it to the Lord, because He will fix it.
How did you adjust to it? You mentioned adjusting to
Well, sometimes singers don't want to do, don't want that song, or don't think they can sing it. But the Lord, with his grace and
well, time has a way of bringing itself around.
And
in that time, I need to add this: as she's found out that the Lord will fix some things a few days ago.
Yeah. I lost my husband.
And God is fixing her.
Oh, my God.
She just thought she couldn't make it. Right. But He's fixing it.
Thank you.
So that lets you know He will fix it. See, God has a way of bringing things around. And we found that out in all that. This is Janetta Bradley meddling again. But
that's great.
Our condolences, by the way,
yes,
on that. Let's hear the song, He'll Fix It, by Mary Bryson. Service from He'll Fix It, sung by one of our guests, Mary Bryson, written by Dr. Alma Bradley. Now, when we say written by Dr. Alma
Whitney.
Alma Whitney. Whitney Bradley, I'm nervous. You guys got me nervous.
I'm Bradley.
You guys got me nervous. I feel like I'm in sitting on the front pew.
That's okay. He'll fix
falling asleep.
He'll fix
getting
it.
Those looks from,
oh,
the,
yeah.
He'll fix
from
it.
It's all
from
right.
The mother
it's
figures
all right.
In the church.
It's all right.
Alma Whitney, when a song is written by Alma Whitney. Is that the lyrics and the composition?
Yes. Everything.
What's the process like working with Dr. Alma Whitney?
I tell you, she is on point. She is a workaholic. she wants everything just right. And we give her accolades today. She couldn't be here, but we just thank God for Dr. Whitney. She has also a pioneer in the community and she just sits down, and the Lord gives her what to do, and she just writes it, put the music to it, and then tell you you're going to sing it.
By the way, when the Whitney singers do that song, that actually is one of my favorites of all the songs. When they do that song, it's just amazing. They have a little choreography, and it's very, very moving. It's got that peppy tempo to it, but the message is very helpful for people who are facing a struggle at any moment.
Nancy, what do you experience as someone outside the culture when you go to a revival or a gospel concert? And we'll hold it there for a minute, hold that thought, because we want to answer that question with someone who wrote in via Twitter at KCURCST. Sculptor KC tweeted us to say, as a 29-year-old Jew, I've always loved gospel music. It's great to hear these ladies and all their love and inspiration. Good stuff.
Hey,
so,
thank you, Sculptor.
Right.
As a segue to that, how do you feel as someone outside the culture going to this and now covering this in a documentary and taking part in it and it being part of the community as well?
Well, to me, you know, I have all kinds of feelings about it. One being, the arrogance of me going into a black church and singing gospel music is just almost beyond belief. And then, the idea that my family would be working on this documentary, but it's just a real a love of this is up from our heart project. We've been funding this from our own pockets, and we've been treated with great kindness in the churches. We've made many friends that are amazing people, and we've learned a lot about music, actually. And you know, they've been very kind to us when we first started. You know, we were a little rough, and you know, every once in a while, someone would kind of pull us aside and say, "Well, you know, why don't you try it this way?" And so, you know, we learned some things. For me, it's one of my the great blessings of my life, my whole life, is the opportunity to be present with this. And I know that being outside the culture, I don't get all of it. I'm not going to be able to get quote unquote everything, but I can try. And I'm very, really grateful. Every time I hear them, I'm just humbled. As a singer, I am humbled beyond belief.
And so, you wouldn't believe how the audience accept them.
Mm-hmm.
Her and her husband and her son, they have become so great.
I think,
you know, actually, if you look at them, you would think they're saved. I mean, you know they're saved. I mean, you can just tell. They move. They just go on just like anybody else in there. So it doesn't look like she's on the outside looking in. She comes in.
She comes right and get right with
and takes full part. And you can tell that it's just moving them just like it is us. So
you still our sisters and brothers.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Sons in
Christ.
Absolutely.
Now, Janetta Bradley.
Yes.
Unlike maybe jazz, blues, or soul, this is not entertainment, but it is a performance.
Yes.
Describe the performance aspect of it when you're up there in the
people like
pulpit, above the pulpit, so
People like to see if you really feel what you're singing about, if you really know what you're singing about. And I think what happens with us and what has happened with me, I watched the greats as how they performed at the 5,000 and 6,000 and 7,000 people. And I watched them. And they didn't just stand there straight with their arms down to their side like, you know, Jesus is real. Jesus. They begin to scream it out. Yes, he's real.
Yes.
And how they would throw their hands in the air. And the people in the audience accepted it better. So you learn to give people and show people what you really feel. You learn that. You learn that if I sing this, yes, Jesus, nothing but a song like Yes, Jesus, Love Me. Mm-hmm. Perform it. Let them know he loves you.
And when they pull on you, that's when you start thinking about it also.
Yes.
And it just comes out.
Yes.
The
and talk about that
process.
Exactly. Talk about that process of letting go of you.
Yes.
And
go.
Like going with what's there.
Like she was saying, he'll fix it. And once I come in and I start singing that and I'm thinking, the Lord has fixed this thing for me. And I just get on up there and I start moving and the people start clapping. And it just radiates. It goes from breast, as I was
heart
saying,
to
breast
heart.
To breast, to heart to heart. And it just, it's nothing like it.
It's nothing like it. The same as it is with the with the rock and roll singer.
Yes.
That when he found out, when the Temptations found out, that if they move and turn and show, that the people would just radiate. The same thing with
same
the gospel
thing.
Singers.
Yes.
We found that out.
But it's never the same.
Never the same.
In the gospel performance.
It's never the same. Because, some of the old gospel greats do make it the same. The Mighty Clouds of Joy and all of them, they had a little routine.
But there's also an intangible where a song can end up going longer
than
you think it'll go.
Oh, my.
Oh, just like, you have to set us down. Yeah.
What's the longest you've ever done a song?
Well, I can't think of because if it radiates and if it yeah. begins to radiate, I can go sit down and start it all over again.
That's right.
You understand?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Well, the same thing can happen with the rock and roll singers. Yeah. They're learning to do that. Believe
me, take it from us.
They learn to do everything as we did. Aretha Franklin would stand there in her daddy's church and do gospel. And she learned just how to do that.
Yes, she did.
And come
Whitney
right
too.
Out on the, and come right out on the stage.
And I think we learned that recently mm-hmm. when we saw the tragedy with Whitney Houston and the funeral.
Yes. Absolutely.
But it turned into almost an impromptu gospel concert.
Concert.
And almost a testimony to her life and roots
Absolutely.
As a gospel
singer.
Well,
that's the same way it is with gospel music in us. Like I said, we learn and they learn from each other mm-hmm. than what makes people move, what makes people say, do that again, say that again. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. you could say a word, and if everybody say, well, sing, if they better not say sing, you're going to do your best to give them that. And
that's one of the reasons you could go to a black church and never hear the second verse.
Never hear it.
Amazing Grace, or the second verse of His Eyes on the Sparrow, because you can't get through the first verse.
Can't get through.
Because it's so moving. Nancy, when you finish this documentary, what do you hope that it shows people? And in this performance on Saturday, what do you hope that it shows people?
Wow, that's there are about 100 things, but the primary thing I think is to first of all give people a really almost like an inside view of this music. What is it?
And what we have in this city.
And what we have in this city. This is a Kansas City specific project. But also, you know, for us in a way, it's a possibility of bridging cultures. I think this music really does communicate the culture in a way that is fascinating and wonderful for everyone.
Well, we're going to go out to one of the songs that will turn your midnight into day right now. And our guests are Mary Bryson, Janetta Bradley, and Nancy Meese, whose documentary is called I'm So Glad Trouble Don't Last Always, the story of Kansas City gospel music. Ladies, thank you for joining us today
on
the show.
Thank you for having us. God bless you.
And tune in tomorrow as we chat with Attica Locke about her new book, Black Water Rising. Our show is produced by Andrea Salenzi with help from Charlie Upchurch. Up to date is next with soprano singer Joyce DiDonato. I'm Jabalani LaFall. This is Central Standard. Enjoy your day.